Imam, they started during the time of Imam Hasan al-Askari. Much of the communication of the companions and their followers transferred from a communication which is verbal and in person to a communication that is for the most part in writing and through letters. That's what a tawqi' is, a letter written to the Imam with a stamp and a seal on it. There are many interesting conversations that are there in writing at this point. But the two pieces of advice that we have from Imam Hasan al-Askari that I would like to share, and I think they're very important for us to remember in this day and age. One is included in a hadith I believe many of us have heard. Two or three passages of it are stressed and emphasized. One of the passages, it talks about the signs of the Shia. One of them is Ziyaratul Arba'in. We've heard that one. The other line that we have there is that they rub their faces on the soil in prostration. Another is saying Bismillah loudly in prayer, or not loudly in the sense of shouting, rather instead of whispering it where it's not heard or it's barely heard, say it in a audible voice where it is heard. It is anyone around you could hear it, not shouting it. These are parts of it, but the one part of that advice that he tells us the signs of the Shia are these is 51 rak'ah of prayers daily. The Imam tells us that a sign of being the follower of the Ahlul Bayt is to recite or to perform 51 rak'ah of prayers. Obviously, the wajibat are not 51 rak'ah. The wajib prayers are 17 rak'ah for a person who is performing their prayers full and they're not traveling. The remainder, the 34 rak'ahs that remain that are mentioned there, are referred to as rawatib yawmiyya or the nawafil, the extra prayers. Two rak'ahs before fajr, eight rak'ahs before dhuhr, eight rak'ahs before asr, four rak'ahs after maghrib, and two rak'ahs sitting after isha, which that constitutes as one standing rak'ah, and therefore the number equals 34 rak'ah. Recite salawat, please. There are signs that suggest Imam Hasan al-Askari, salamullah alayhi, part of what he did, the short period of imamah that he had, one of the important tasks at hand that he had was to prepare individuals and in ways the masses spiritually. One of the, or I should say, the most important preparation we need to have for the Ahlul Bayt, which is what they encouraged for their followers to be prepared for the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, is spiritual preparation. Our souls need to be prepared. Our nafs needs to be prepared. If our soul is not prepared, if our nafs is not prepared, if we have not trained ourselves, whatever social political activity we may have been involved in, against oppression, against injustice, whatever activism we think we are part of, we think we're against injustice, if we do not perfect ourselves, this nafs of ours, that preparation is not going to be sufficient. And God forbid we could be of those who with all of that become part of the movement, yet become the strongest and the worst enemies of the movement. We have too much of that. I don't want to spend the time of this session explaining those we've mentioned before, and I'm sure you have some of them in mind. If the nafs is not ready, brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنْ يَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ الْأَرْضِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Iman and amal al-salih, these people are going to be the ones with the 12th Imam. The promise is for such people. The promise is not for social activists. Doesn't say social activists there. That's not the divine promise. The divine promise is الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. They will inherit. وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ الْوَارِثِينَ. If you look at these and compare them, the mustadhafin that God has said, nuridu, it's not only at the time of Prophet Musa, that is mentioned in the context of Prophet Musa. It's not limited to that, however. The wording is nuridu, it's mudari', it means this is our irada, this is what we will. وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا. Mustadhafin will be made. وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً. They will be leaders. The mustadhafin will be leaders. I don't want to discuss too much how the mustadhafin, which means generally they are, the translation we get is, or the oppressed. And it is true, and I briefly spoke about that, but I don't want to deal with that right now. If you draw the parallels, the mustadhafin will be a'immah, and the verse that we initially recited, it says, nuridu, or wa'ada Allah alladhina amanu minkum wa'amilu s-salihat, lanastakhlifannahum fil ard. Okay. The promise of istikhlaf, inheriting the earth, is the same promise which is mentioned, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً. They will become leaders. Who becomes leaders? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Okay. They are the ones that are going to become the leaders. The leaders are the ones that are close to the 12th Imam. Who are they? Are they described as experts in this field or that field? No, the Quran says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. That's the key factor. That is the key factor. We have seen too many times activists that fought against a tyrant. When they came to power, sometimes they were worse than the tyrant that they fought. The Abbasids came to power fighting the Umayyads because the Umayyads were corrupt, because they were oppressive. They oppressed the household of the Prophet. The people were fed up with it. They rose against the Umayyads. They came to power. They did worse. They did worse. It's not about this family or the other family. The Imams generally, now we're saying Imam Hasan al-Askari specifically, on a certain level of spiritual development, a higher level of spiritual development. Imam Hasan al-Askari was involved in that. One of the products, we've mentioned this before, I'm sure of, the two first deputies of the 12th Imam were trained, an important part of their spiritual training that made them ready to become representatives of the 12th Imam, such that whatever they said was to be treated as the word of the Ma'soom, as the word of the Imam. Whatever they say is the word of the Ma'soom. This is what those hadith suggests. Well, there's spiritual preparation that is required for that to happen. An average person or even an average scholar that has read the ahadith, read the verses of the Quran, is not at a level where their word is the word of the ma'soom. This is a very high level. Who trained them? The last part of the training was at the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari. This tells us, or one of the signs, one of the reasons why we believe that Imam Hassan al-Askari salamullah alayhi had to do, or part of what he had to do, an important part of what he had to do, was spiritual training on a higher level, specifically for certain individuals like those two individuals at the time, and through some of his instructions for people that will come later, all of us. One of the lines of teaching that we have is this: besides your wajibat, and I need to clarify this, the Imam assumes that we are already doing all of our wajibat and staying away from all of the haram. That's assumed, that's already taken care of, which is something that we are struggling with. And nothing is as important as the wajibat and muharramat. Nothing. Right? We can't confuse them. We can't say, oh, Imam Hassan al-Askari said 51 rak'ah of prayer, I want to make sure I do 51 rak'ah. 11 of them is in the middle of the night, I need to wake up before Fajr time. If I want to wake up before Fajr time, I have to sleep early. I want to sleep early, the wife and kids have to be asleep at this time. Otherwise, I can't get up. They don't want to sleep, I get onto them, I lash out, I get angry, I shout at them, and so on and so forth. That's haram, doing haram to do mustahab. No. The assumption is, I'm taking care of the wajibat and muharramat. Additionally, salat, prayers. One of the best prayers that we are told to start with, al-rawatib yawmiyya, the daily prayers. And when you look at the ahadith related to the rawatib yawmiyya, for example, the hadith that we have, or the series of ahadith that we have in regards to the 8th rak'ah of Dhuhr and Asr prayer. Right? Before Dhuhr, it's 8 rak'ah. Before Asr, it's 8 rak'ah. That's a little too much for a lot of people, including myself. I have trouble doing 8 rak'ah. And we hear that, we're like, okay, you know, it's nice, but I don't even think about doing it. The prayer itself, the wajib prayer itself, is already 4 rak'ah. It's more than the other prayers. And it's 2 of them. Now additional 8 rak'ah for one, another 8 rak'ah for the other. 16 rak'ah. It's a little too much. Unfortunately, I enjoy having conversations with buddies, and 15-30 minutes is nothing. I don't even realize the passing of time. But with Allah, 4 rak'ah of prayer, 8 rak'ah of prayer, which does not take any more than 15 minutes. Just regular 2 rak'ah prayers, doing them one after the other. It doesn't take any more than 15 minutes. But the point isn't that. The point is, when you look at the ahadith, it says, if you can't do 8 rak'ah, do 4 rak'ah. Do 6 rak'ah. If you can't do that, do 2 rak'ah. Do something. All right. Do a little extra, 2 rak'ah extra. We're not supposed to force ourselves to do recommended prayers. But the idea is, if you find a little bit of time to do a little extra, don't think, oh, it's 8 rak'ah, and if I don't do the full 8 rak'ah, then it doesn't mean anything. No, it's not like that. You can do 2 rak'ah. If you only have time for that, just do 2 rak'ah. And by the way, when we were in Qom, the prayer time, we'd get a break, and the school we were at, we didn't have jama'ah prayers inside the school. One of the policies of the school was, in order for the Hausa students to be in touch with people, we had to go to mosque. There were 3 masjids around the school in 3 different directions, and you had to choose. You go to any of the masjids that you want, but you're not going to pray jama'ah in the school. For Fajr and Maghrib and Isha, there was jama'ah in the school. For Dhuhr and Asr, you got to go out. Go amongst the people, the masajid. The teachers recommend, while you're walking, they're calling the adhan, you're walking to the masjid, it takes a few minutes. While you're walking, do your nafilah. You can do 2 rak'ah, 3, 4 rak'ah, 6 rak'ah, nafilah while you're walking, depending on which masjid you choose to walk to, if it's closer. The idea is, these recommended prayers are made such that it's very simple. You don't even have to face the qibla. The only thing you do need to have is wudu, the intention of the prayer, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, while you're doing your work, if it's a sister working at home, or a brother or sister working outside, or a brother working at home, the impossible. While you're doing the work, you can actually do the prayer, just wudu, intention, Allahu Akbar, while you, inshallah, brothers washing the dishes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. You do the hamd and surah, and then intention of ruku, Allahu Akbar, Subhanahu Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamda, you're rinsing it off, and then, you know, the rest of it. It's all intention and the words. This is what needs to be pronounced, what needs to be said. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Again, Allahu Akbar. While you do, you just continue. That's it. While you're driving, you're walking, you're cleaning the house, you're whatever work you're doing. What's the benefit of this? We don't see, this is one of the ideas that I need constant reminders of, because when we don't see results, the results aren't tangible, we think it doesn't have an effect. When we hear this dua, that when we read it or when we hear it, we're following the reciter, whoever it is, we feel something within and then we start crying, we think, oh, this was effective. There's an effect there. And if we don't have that, we think it doesn't have an effect. That's not what we're told. We don't have a hadith that tell us that is a sign that your prayer is accepted or that you have had spiritual progress or improvement. That's not a sign. It's not a sign. If you look, there are perhaps even evangelicals that praise Israel for the crimes that they're committing. They have sessions that they shed tears, they cry. Okay. It's not about the emotional feeling you get when you're reading something that may or may not be a positive sign. That's not how we judge. We're not told to judge our actions based on those feelings that we get or the absence of them. Or that if we continue doing this, that we're going to see something. No, we don't. We're not going to see anything in the near future. But when the imams say there's a benefit to this, then accept it from them. Don't wait for some experiment to see if I can see any benefit to it. One of the benefits, or the most important benefit of this salat that the imam has mentioned here is advice. The other ahadith explained to us, As-salatu qurbanu kulli taqi. If you want to get closer to Allah, what causes that proximity? What causes you to get closer? As-salat. As-salatu qurbanu kulli taqi. That's the effect of it. I may not feel it. I may not see it. But that's the effect of it. That's the effect of it. If we continue doing this, continue. Continuity is important. One last note on this advice of the imam. 51 rak'ahs is a lot for many of us. For myself, probably it's too much. I would be lazy. Sometimes we hear some of these strong words from the ma'sumin. We get excited. We decide we're going to do it. We get up and I got to do 51 rak'ah. I do 51 rak'ah. The first night I wake up and I do the night prayer. I don't know if I've told you this story or not. Before I went to Qom, some of our friends here in the DC area, there was this spiritual, I don't know what to call it, this burst of spirituality. One of the brothers, or a couple of them, got into the idea of looking into mustahabbat. And so they looked into the mustahabbat of the night prayer. Somehow they found some hadith that says it's recommended to recite Surat At-Tawheed 60 times in the first rak'ah of Salatul Layl. Okay. Don't do that. Okay. They started doing that and they started waking me up too. In the summer, 1:30 a.m. wake up, Salatul Layl time. Okay. I'm 14, or I don't know, I was 13, what age I was exactly, either 13 or 14. Waking me up, okay. God, I don't know what this is. Make my wudu. They're standing, it seemed like they were doing really good. And I was like, you know, I wish I could do that, because they were really energetic about it. They found some hadith that says, chew every bite 34 times at the dinner we're waiting. One bite, 34 times. Okay. Next bite, 34 times. Sitting there for a whole hour, the guy's still not done with his plate. Every bite, 34 times, going to chew it. Hadith, don't trim off all the meat from the bones. So you'd see a ton of bones and invited the brother over. All the chicken and there's loads of meat left on the bone. Hadith says you got to leave some meat on the... Bro, God created that for you. What happened here? Leave ijtihad for the mujtahids. Right? Don't read hadith and say, oh, this is Muslim. We'll go to the mujtahideen. They've read all of these. I can tell you what it actually means. Anyhow, the idea is, so they did that 1:30 a.m. in the summertime. You get barely any sleep. That went along on for maybe a month, 2 months. After that, the brothers completely left that whole idea. No Salatul Layl. Maybe Salatul Fajr. Got into other things that I can't mention. Don't get overexcited about some things. Suddenly have a burst of ado so much, and then you burn yourself out. Hadith says, قَلِيلٌ يَدُوم. A small amount that continues, that you're able to continue with it, is better than doing a whole lot at once and not continuing with it. There's actually another hadith. I heard this from one of the ulama in Qom. May Allah protect him. He's a very good, very knowledgeable scholar. There's a hadith that shaitan comes to you for someone that has had, for example, a habit, has developed a habit of reciting Ziyarat Ashura on a daily basis. It takes less than 10 minutes. We've mentioned this a couple or a few times during Muharram. The hadith of Ziyarat Ashura tells us that it's a recommendation for every day of the year. Okay, it's not limited to any particular. It's mentioned initially for the day of Ashura, but the Imam himself says, read this anywhere, because it was also about Karbala. He says, anywhere and every day. The hadith itself says that. A believer has developed that he's doing this. Shaitan comes to the believer and tells him, today you feel better. Instead of this short ziyarat Ashura, do ziyarat Jama'a Kabira. It takes 30 minutes, 35, 40 minutes. Shaitan, yes, shaitan comes to you. Why? What's the objective? He wants to burn you out. Because once you've developed that habit, one or 2 days, you do that ziyarat jama'a kabira, third day you don't feel like doing that, you won't feel like doing ziyarat ashura anymore either. He wants to break off that continuity. Continue with them. Pick, it says 51 rak'ah, okay, it's too much for me to, it's an ideal figure that a person, well, 2 rak'ah before fajr, 4 rak'ah after maghrib, 2 rak'ah after isha sitting, or whatever. Continue with it. Continuity is important. If we don't continue, the effect of it is not going to be nearly as much as if we choose to continue with something like that. And inshallah, we do that. The last advice from Imam Hassan al-Askari, it's another hadith. I read this in Iraq, and from what I can recall, these were handouts that were made by Al-Hashd al-Sha'bi, they were distributed. I got a hold of one of them, and one of the lines that caught my attention was this line, طول السجود. Okay. Imam Hassan al-Askari, the advice for the believers. طول السجود. Extend your sajda. Sajda itself is a worship. Besides prayer, besides dhikr, the word that is said, being in the position of sajda is itself a worship. If you get extra time, you have extra time on your hand, just go in the position of sajda. It's not about what dhikr you say. The hadith didn't say, go to sajda and say this dhikr or that dhikr. Some people ask that. I guess when they go into sajda, like, so what else do I do? Nothing. You don't necessarily need to do anything. Just be in the state of sujood. Understand what this is. This is the ultimate physical manifestation or expression of ubudiyyah, belonging to Allah, being nothing, and He is everything. You put your forehead on soil or on the ground. It doesn't have to be soil. Mustahab sajdas you can do on carpet, on whatever that's there. Just the position itself is important. The ultimate position expressing ubudiyyah is sajda. Tulu sujood, Imam Hassan al-Askari salamullah alayhi says, tulu sujood is an advice. Be in that position for a longer period. Whatever dhikr you like to do, obviously when you're there, you're not going to be telling God jokes. You know, you're going to be doing some form of dhikr or something. Whatever the dhikr is, it doesn't matter. You want to say, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimin, or any other dhikr that's there. The recommendation is to extend your sujood. The position is important, but extending it, take your time in the position of ruku. There are benefits to that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, inshallah, develop these advices into daily habits that we do with the intention of reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's proximity and leaving the nafs. A'da aduwwik nafsaka alladhi or allati bayna jambayk. Nafs is the greatest enemy of ourselves, the shaitan. The Iblis or other shayateen of ins and jinn, all they do is they instigate the internal enemy. Otherwise, they can't do anything. The Quran tells us, Allah told Iblis, and on the Day of Judgment, Iblis will tell all those who followed his whispers, I didn't have any power over you. I promised you and I broke my promise. God promised you, you didn't listen to him. He would have kept his promise. It's you who chose the nafs. Inshallah, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us. Recite a salawat, please. The events in Iraq that have been taking place, I don't know how many of you followed, they reached a very critical and dangerous point. The resistance of the people in Iraq against the demands of those who created these demonstrations, they made to seem popular as popular demonstrations through social media and media coverage. But if you look at the imagery, if you look at the clips, the numbers are really not high. The numbers are, and if you read the statistics, the numbers were not high. But there's a hype created. Everybody was talking about them, even those who were not participating, they were talking about it because of the hype that was created on media, on social media. The resistance of the believers in giving in to the demands and taking Iraq into a situation where there is no government, well, that was the objective, to get rid of the government. By initially, the first step would be to get rid of the prime minister and then push towards elections, and that's going to leave the country in limbo and make it vulnerable, and for them to continue their plans from there onwards. The resistance of the believers didn't allow for that to happen, although last week the prime minister felt obligated to resign, and he did. The parliament has been pushing for some changes in the laws related to elections. One of the demands, the legitimate demands of the people, protesters and otherwise, because again, the protesters, some of them were genuine people that thought this is a way they can voice their concerns about what's happened, the wrong that is happening in that country. and those who weren't participating in the protests. They followed through with that. They are asking the president to have the next prime minister that will be coming in. There's a one-month period that the same prime minister that's resigned is going to be taking care of the affairs until the next prime minister comes, and there's a one-month gap. And inshallah, we ask Allah to help the believers there so that there is a prime minister the day after, so that there's no gap in between. If there is a gap, it leaves room for shayateen to create trouble. The legal institutions have got to be in place, all right? When a person that's supposed to be taking that responsibility is not there, it leaves room for the shayateen to take advantage of that. And what all people in Iraq want is to get rid of corruption. And this is those gaps without officials in place are times where shayateen can create a lot of corruption. So it's definitely against the interests of the people. But what started happening, they stepped it up because they were seeing that it's not effective. One of the last things they did last week was they used this character that they have created, Yasser al-Khabith, to come out openly as a Shia scholar, apparently. He looks like a Shia scholar. He wears the attire. To come out and to encourage the Iraqi protesters to go against the Marja'iyya in Najaf. Okay. The clip is there. I've seen it. Whoever hasn't seen it, I'll show it to them. He said the reason why, and he admits, the protest did not have the effect, because he's the mouthpiece of the British, and they're trying to create the mess they are over there. He's the mouthpiece. He says the reason why the protests have not had the effect. So according to them, it hasn't had the effects, their desired effects. Why? It's because you were protesting in Baghdad. You need to go to Najaf. The source of the problems, in their words, is Najaf. You need to surround the house of Sayyid Sistani. Okay. And then others come out more explicitly saying that he is a spy, he is this, he is that, kill him. This is all together. It's one plot. And then they had some of these protesters that are paid to go out and start burning Sayyid Sistani's picture in Baghdad. Imagery of that is there as well. This was a dangerous plot that they had. As I said, this was out of desperation because they saw that it's not having the effect that they want. They wanted to escalate things. The source of the problems, what has not allowed the enemies of Islam for a long period of time to do what they wanted, has been the leadership in the Shia world, Marja'iyya, that the Shias have had. They've always had trouble. They've done different things to get in the way of the people following the Marja'iyya, getting rid of Marja'iyya. All of this has happened. They've tried doing that many times. In the recent years, post-Saddam, Marja'iyya has had a very important role in not allowing the plots of the enemies of Islam to follow or to go through and for them to succeed. I'm sure you all have examples in mind. I don't need to explain these examples. If they would have gone in that direction, although of course I've said this before in different ways, those times are over and they would not have been able to do that. They have had that plot from the early days after Saddam to assassinate the Marja'iyya, particularly Ayatollah Sistani, who has been the figurehead and the face of the Marja'iyya in Najaf. They've had many plots to do that. But alhamdulillah, he's in safe hands. They cannot get a hold of him. Rest assured, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the believers strong. They cannot get to him. If they would have been able to, it would have already been finished. They can't get to him. Right, how that believers are making sure that doesn't happen. They can't get to him. That's, alhamdulillah, the strength that the Shia has, and the believers have, the Muslimin have these days. even if they don't do it, this idea being out there, being promoted in a Shia majority country, and it being presented in a way where it seems like it's the voices of the masses, this itself is dangerous if the proper response is not there. This itself, it weakens the position of marja'iyyah. This was their plot. I don't think they thought that they can actually kill Atlas Sistani. Allah, inshallah, give him a long life. As I said, they cannot. If they were able to, they would have done that earlier. They cannot do that. Mentioning this, talking about it, speaking in such negative language, blaming all the problems of Iraq on marja'iyyah, these were the things that they're doing, to consider them the criminals that deserve to be brought to justice. Who is saying this? The Americans, the Ba'athists, who are the source of all problems in Iraq, the visible part of that were the Ba'athists, and the part that was not seen were the Americans. They were the problems of Iraq. They are saying all the problems are whom? Because of marja'i. They are the ones who are supporting the system that they're blaming all the problems. This itself, if it would not have received a proper response from the believers, it would have caused big problems. For 2 days at least, I didn't see anything in the outlets that I was referring to. And I was looking at, I was hoping to see more. They probably, in some areas, this did happen. But yesterday and the day before, large numbers, like the floodgates had been opened. People poured out. All this idea of popular protests, if you look at those figures, they're like a few individuals on the streets. These were masses poured out on the streets of Baghdad in Tahrir Square, where they consider it the capital of the protests. The center of the protests of the country was Tahrir Square in Baghdad, and then they had other cities, but the main location was Tahrir Square in Baghdad. People gathered from different cities, pouring into Baghdad and going to that location 2 days in a row, at least, if they didn't do it today. I didn't see, again, it might have been something that wasn't covered in the media outlets I was looking at. This response of the people, the believers in Iraq, is both a sign of victory, which we talked about Thursday night. When you see believers, people, okay, I don't want to go over the idea again. According to what these two great leaders and ulama, maraji' that we have, Imam Khomeini first and then Ayatollah Khomeini, have explained, the presence of the people at the right time supporting the right cause is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the movement with victory. It's a sign of that, that it's already there. And it's also a cause that brings victory. This is what we want to talk about tonight. And I insist that, brothers and sisters, we all see this. And we pray for the believers in Iraq. And we see this. All right? We see their support for the haq at the right time in the right place. Right after all that garbage was coming out against marja'iyyah, these believers poured out the problems which were there, the economic issues that were there, the struggles that people were going through have been there. They realized this is about Islam. Okay. This is about, it's not about a person. It's not about this person with this black imamah right now. It's about an institution. It's about the leadership of Islam. And it's about the enemies of Islam wanting to get rid of this institution and to cut that off from. And they came out in large numbers. They didn't have to take guns or any of that, just coming at the right time in the streets in making it clear that our stand, we have nothing to do with this. This is not the Iraqi people. These are the ones that these last couple of days have come to the streets in large numbers. These are the Iraqi people. And there are many more that probably didn't join. They agreed with that for whatever reason. They weren't able to make it. But that large presence, okay, that large presence is the jama'ah that needs to be there at the right time. If it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's yad, which means His power, His might, His support is with. Okay. We think, my understanding is, as we pray, but we also, based on the Islamic references that we have, this presence of the Iraqi people in Baghdad, in whatever also other cities that they showed up, but mainly the presence was in Baghdad. This is itself a display of divine help, but it will also cause, this will be a cause for the plot of the enemies of Islam to be finished off. I don't know how many, perhaps days or whatever it's going to take, but because of this movement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this movement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is finishing this fitna in Iraq, and we should be, inshallah, seeing that in the near future. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of Imam Hassan al-Askari, salamullahi alayhi, that he helps all of us, all believers worldwide, especially the believers in Iraq that are struggling in a very difficult fitna, to be able to work towards the cause of the Imam of our time, to work towards the ideals of the Imam of our time, to get closer to the Imam, to sacrifice for the Imam, to sacrifice for his movement, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who've passed away, those who are alive. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us and all believers worldwide their hajat, their needs, their requests. Relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. And we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa Alih. Rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.